Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, as we come to the time of reading your word and hearing your word proclaimed by Crystal, we pray for the same inspiration that you, your Holy Spirit, poured out on Matthew as he wrote these words. Inspire us to hear your word to your people today. First, as the scripture is written, and second, as Crystal preaches. We pray for your anointing of Crystal and your blessing on her as she brings your message to us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our scripture today comes from Matthew chapter 23, and I will be reading the entire chapter. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their paracletes wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then you make that convert twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But whoever swears by the gift on the altar is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your ancestors. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah son of Berechiah, and whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do as I say, not as I do. I used to say that only very occasionally to my kids, with a laugh, of course, as I was doing something I'd warned them against. Something a little unsafe, or maybe just not using the best manners like I'd taught them to. But actions speak louder than words, and children learn from what we do more than from what we say. Our actions also show what's inside of us, which may or may not match what we say. But sometimes we are able to fool people, looking good on the outside, while inside we're thinking pretty vile things. We show people our good side. We hide our true nature. People may look at the outward appearance and be fooled, but God looks at the heart. And Jesus, even as a human being, had extraordinary insight into people's hearts and thoughts. And he hates hypocrisy, especially in the church. Well, of course, the church is his body. And with Jesus, there is no hypocrisy, but only pure integrity. But what Jesus saw in the Bible teachers and Pharisees was a rotten core with a clean, shiny exterior. And by the way, you know that the teachers of the law refers to the Bible teachers. And the Pharisees were a group of people who were diligent in Bible study and trying to do things the right way. Today, they would be most of us. People who are in church every Sunday, reading our Bibles most days, praying and trying to do good. They're diligent students of the Bible. But no wonder we have such a low opinion of them, the way Jesus lambasts them in this one chapter. Surely not all of them fall into his categories. There would have been some who did not reject Jesus. But over and over again in Matthew, we see them coming to Jesus with questions and tricks and traps, and then going away with murderous thoughts and plans. So many of them, if not most, did reject him. And so Jesus has these terrible words of warning and judgment for them. And I don't mean that they rejected Jesus as a person or a friend, the way we feel rejection. It's not that Jesus had his feelings hurt or he's petulant or feeling left out of their circle and getting back at them. Jesus is God's chosen Messiah, God's anointed, and the means of salvation for all people. And that's what they reject. They refuse to believe in him and join in his kingdom movement. So that is what's earning them this scathing word. He warns his disciples against their example. Do what they say. he says, because they sit in Moses' seat. In other words, we respect and keep the law, and since they know and interpret it, do what they say. But don't do what they do. They make it hard, so hard, and they're not willing to help others to keep it. There's no grace in their law. They wear their religion on their sleeve. They do it for show, not for the love of God. If it were, they would listen to him. They are seeking their own honor. They want the best seats, the titles before their names, and the respect of all the people. But it's all for self. They don't hear or get the message that Jesus has been preaching all along of humility, of quietly going about your service to God, not for others to see and applaud, but out of a heart of love and desire to do God's will and selflessly help his people. Remember that all of this is taking place after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday. He has only a few days left with his disciples before his crucifixion, and he's reminding them again and again what kind of king he is and what kind of kingdom he has. In his kingdom, the greatest are those who have made themselves the least. Not falsely thinking you're of no value or wallowing in low self-esteem. That's not what true humility is. But it is joyfully choosing to serve others in order to please God. The greatest will not look great. They won't be seeking greatness for themselves, but God's honor, steering clear of hierarchical titles and places of high status. After he warns his disciples, Jesus gives 7 woe statements, each statement beginning with, "Woe to you," which comes straight from the prophets. Both Isaiah and Habakkuk have a chapter with a string of woes like this. They are different from the ones here, but vaguely similar, with themes of greed and hypocrisy. So even though we may feel that Jesus is harsh here, maybe even unloving, I suspect he is speaking as a prophet, warning a specific group of people that if they carry on with their sin, they will be judged and condemned. We often talk about the great reversal in the kingdom of God, where those who are exalted on earth, the rich, the famous, the powerful, will be the lowest. And those who are the smallest on earth, the poor, the suffering, and the powerless will be brought up to the front of the line. This is a continuation of that. Jesus started off his ministry with a very inviting series called the Beatitudes. Blessed are you. Calling people who we would never think of as being blessed into his realm. The meek, the grief-stricken, the poor in spirit. Now, at the end of his ministry, he comes to the other side of the great reversal, saying, you who look like you're the blessed ones will actually be brought low in the kingdom of God, and you may not even be welcome in it. Jesus accuses the Bible teachers and Pharisees of a whole host of offenses. Right off the bat, he says they aren't entering the kingdom, that time and place where God restores his rule over the whole universe as it was in the beginning. And they choose not to enter because they reject Jesus, God's chosen man to save Israel and the world. They refuse to believe that he is the Messiah, and they refuse to change their minds as they listen to his message. That's bad enough, but they keep others out too by teaching them to reject Jesus. And the second woe is similar. Apparently, these folks were evangelists, going out seeking converts to Judaism. They taught them to adhere strictly to the letter of the law, but they didn't teach the inner heart transformation that God wants and that is necessary to keep the spirit of the law. And so their converts would become even more fanatical and legalistic than they were themselves. If we are to learn from these woes, the church today must be careful to keep Jesus' teachings always in mind, always at the center of our teaching. inviting others in by grace and by our careful teaching of his word. We speak the truth and keep the law, and it's the law of love as Christ taught it. Love for God and neighbor. He goes on to reveal their hypocrisy regarding their oaths. In those days, your word was binding. They didn't have a written contract the way we do. So the Bible teachers and Pharisees seem to have complicated matters by saying certain oaths were binding while others weren't. And Jesus points out the absurdity of their logic, showing the things that they held dear, the gold and the gift, were least important compared to the temple, which was the very place where God's presence was meant to be. They had things backwards. Really, Jesus had already addressed oaths in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." In other words, follow through on what you say you'll do. And from this woe, be careful what you say, especially as it pertains to God's name and heaven where he lives. Next, woe to you, Bible teachers, and you serious Bible students. You are hypocrites. You tend to the small details of the law, tithing your garden herbs, and you neglect the most important religious deeds God set before you, the justice, the mercy, and the faith. Do all of them. Don't give up tithing, but remember it's a small matter. God is just. God is merciful. And he is faithful. You are to imitate God. Without quoting it word for word, Jesus calls up Micah 6:8. He has shown all you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, which is faith. He's reminding us of the most important things that God wants from us. Justice and mercy are directed toward others, and faith toward God. Remember Jesus' answer about which are the most important commands: love God and love your neighbor. Working for justice means stepping up for the powerless people, the forgotten people. It means advocating for the rights of refugees, victims of the sex trade, the child workers, the religiously oppressed, and in many countries, women and girls. Being merciful means taking care of people in love, again, especially those who have no other means, who people have forgotten about, the poor, the prisoners, the sick. It is also loving those who are hard to love, perhaps those who worship and believe differently than we do, those who have hurt us. As we look at our own church, our congregation here, I believe we try for acts of mercy as we care for needy people. Are we trying just as hard for social justice, giving voice to those who have none, using our influence to help the powerless? What is God calling us to do in this area? As we walk humbly with God, obediently doing his will, we will give the proper attention to all of these: justice, mercy, and faith, the big things. And the little details, like tithing, will not be lost either. The next two woes are similar to each other. The Bible teachers and Pharisees look good on the outside, but their insides are not good. This is where Jesus had started out, with their hypocrisy. They have an outward appearance that to an average onlooker seems clean and pious, like someone you would look up to. The part about looking like whitewashed tombs refers to their practice of painting tombs bright white before a festival so that no one would accidentally touch them and become unclean. But Jesus says inside they're already unclean, dirty, full of greed and impurity, and even the rotting bones that are under the beautiful tombs. Jesus knows something about them that other people don't suspect. This is a really hard woe to wrestle with, because we all hide things from the outside world, but God knows all about it. At least for myself, there are ways that I fool people, and even myself, thinking that I'm morally upright, but on the inside I have these same reprehensible qualities that Jesus condemns. In the last woe, Jesus exposes the people as their father's children, even though they insist they wouldn't have killed the prophets as their ancestors had. He knows they are just like them. In fact, here is God's chosen right before them, and they will hand him over to be killed. If we're feeling pretty down on the Pharisees right now and a little superior because we wouldn't have rejected Jesus like they did, we better stop. That is exactly what they were doing. And besides, how do we know where we would have stood if we had lived then? Thankfully for us, we're on the other side of history, the other side of the cross, and we have years, centuries of biblical interpretation and scholarship and faith traditions, including creeds and hymns, that tell us a little more clearly who Jesus is. But I know, as I already said, I wrestled hard with this passage, and I still am. Jesus is still working on me, and it's hard to hear these incriminating words, knowing that I often fall into the same sins. We are right in the middle of the season of Lent right now. And maybe for a lot of you, you didn't observe that as you were growing up in your church. But can you think of it as a blessing to the church and to you as an individual disciple? It's a time of slowing down, setting some things aside, kind of fasting and of examination. A time to let God come in and show you the places where he wants to make changes in your inner life. Using this chapter of woes, ask yourself some questions. Am I inviting others into God's kingdom, teaching them the truth about Jesus? When I speak about God, do I speak reverently, not casually using his name? Do I do what I say I'll do? Do I focus on God's big issues, justice, mercy, and faith, and the smaller details that he cares about? Does the inside, my thoughts and attitudes, match the outside? But make sure you answer those questions prayerfully, listening for God's answer. Because the problem with the Pharisees, and often with us, is they think they're doing the right things. In their attention to the many details in the law, they think they're following God's ways, but they're not listening to Jesus, who says it's the inner self that makes the difference. Make a tree good, and the fruit will be good. We can try to act good, be moral, do the right things, but if we don't have an inner transformation, a change of heart so that our actions come from pure motives and a desire to do God's will, we will be hypocrites just like they were. We can't fix it ourselves. No matter how hard we try, we can't clean up our own hearts. If we're trying in our own power to be good and do the right things, we end up being hypocrites. The Bible teachers and Pharisees are bent on violently overthrowing their Roman oppressors. And this is the very thing Jesus has been warning them against with his message of love for enemies. If they continue down that path, they'll be destroyed. But worse than that, their sin and ours is the path that leads to ultimate destruction, the loss of eternity with God, our Creator, in his restored kingdom. You listen to this chapter and you think Jesus hates the Pharisees, but it's just the opposite. He loves them. And here's how I know. Some of you here keep chickens, right? Well, did you know that in the event of a barnyard fire, a terrifyingly dangerous situation, a mother hen will gather her chicks under her wings to protect them? Sometimes when it works, after the fire, you'll come across a burnt hen with her living chicks still under her wings. She sacrifices herself for her brood. This is the picture Jesus gives when he cries over Jerusalem. He wants to save them from destruction, but tragically, they refuse. Yet he sacrifices himself anyway, because there are those who will not refuse. Jesus' actions speak louder than words. His actions betray his love. Because of that love, he took on all of our hypocrisy, all of our arrogance, all of our mean words, greed, impurity, all the horrible things he said about the Pharisees. And he took them in his body to the cross, where when he died, sin died too. And when he rose again, he triumphed even over death. We cannot overcome our sin by ourselves. But when we consider what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we see that a sinless man who was God himself, out of pure love, made the ultimate sacrifice in order that we could be forgiven, then we begin to change from the inside, transformed into people who are welcome in God's kingdom, honest, humble, helpful, and loving. Thanks be to God. Amen.